I have a news flash for everybody. There is racism in the world today. And until Christ returns, there will be racism in the world. So we need to see things as they are and not as they seem to be. And that's why God gave us Holy Spirit. We are a spiritual people, and our fight is spiritual. I see too often the church getting drawn into worldly battles, and it's just not right. We hear a lot today about racism. It's racism, racism, racism. So before going on, I think we should define our terms. What is racism? So I looked this up this morning and found out that racism is actually an evolving word, an evolving definition. I thought that was interesting, right? So when a word is being used to describe the current problem in our society, it's as if it were a moving target. And I thought of this quote by George Orwell, which goes, "The present political chaos is connected with the decay of the language. If we cannot even agree on terms, how the heck are we supposed to solve the problem?" One definition that I read and I agree with is racism is the prejudice, discrimination, or antagonism directed against other people based on their differences of race or ethnicity. So in other words, if I adversely judge you based solely on your obvious racial qualities, apart from your views or your character, then I am being a racist. Does that make sense? But there's another definition floating around. It goes like this. Racial prejudice refers to a set of discriminatory or derogatory attitudes based on assumptions deriving from perceptions about race and or skin color. So far we're good. It says, thus, racial prejudice can indeed be directed at white people, but is not to be considered racism because of the systemic relationship of power. When backed with power, prejudice results in acts of discrimination and oppression against groups or individuals. So we just made this whole definition so much more complicated. And basically what it says is that a white person can be a racist, but a black person can't be. And that just is incredible to me. And see, this is just another example of Satan mucking around with definitions in order to keep us confused. And it's just a bunch of intellectual nonsense. So today we're going to look at a little bit about what God has to say about racism. Turn to Acts chapter 10. Look in verse 1. At Caesarea, there was a man named Cornelius, a centurion in what was known as the Italian regiment. He and all his family were devout and God-fearing. He gave generously to those in need and prayed to God regularly. So you've got this man, Cornelius, and Cornelius was a Gentile. In verse 3, it says, one day, at about 3 in the afternoon, he had a vision. He distinctly saw an angel of God who came to him and said, Cornelius. Cornelius stared at him in fear. What is it, Lord? He asked. The angel answered, your prayers and gifts to the poor have come up as a memorial offering to God or before God. Now, send men to Joppa and bring back a man named Simon, who is called Peter. He is staying with Simon the tanner, whose house is by the sea. When the angel who spoke with him had gone, Cornelius called two of his servants and a devout soldier who was one of his attendants. He told them everything that had happened and sent them to Joppa. About noon the following day, as they were on their journey and approaching the city, Peter went up to the roof to pray. He became hungry and wanted something to eat. And while the meal was being prepared, he fell into a trance. He saw heaven opened and something like a large sheet being let down to earth by its four corners. It contained all kinds of four-footed animals, as well as reptiles of the earth and birds of the air. Then the voice told him, get up, Peter, kill and eat. Surely not, Lord, Peter replied. I have never eaten anything impure or unclean. The voice spoke to him a second time. Do not call anything impure that God has made clean. This happened three times, and immediately the sheet was taken back to heaven. While Peter was wondering about the meaning of this vision, the men sent by Cornelius found out where Simon's house was and stopped at the gate. They called out, asking if Simon, who was also known as Peter, was staying there. While Peter was still thinking about the vision, the Spirit said to him, Simon, three men are looking for you. So get up and go downstairs. Do not hesitate to go with them, for I have sent them. Peter went down and said to the men, I am the one you're looking for. Why have you come? The men replied, We have come from Cornelius the centurion. He is a righteous and God-fearing man who is respected by all the Jewish people. A holy angel told him to have you come to his house and so that he could hear what you have to say. Verse 23, Then Peter invited the men into his house to be his guests. The next day, Peter started out with them, and some of the brothers from Joppa went along. The following day, he arrived at Caesarea. Cornelius was expecting them and had called together his relatives and close friends. As Peter entered the house, Cornelius met him and fell at his feet in reverence. But Peter made him get up. Stand up, he said, for I am only a man myself. Very humble of him. Verse 27, talking with him, Peter went inside and found a large gathering of people. He said to them, You are well aware that it is against the law for a Jew to associate with a Gentile or visit him. But God has shown me that I should not call any man impure or unclean. So when I was sent for, I went without raising any objections. May I ask what you sent for me or why you sent for me? Cornelius answered, 4 days ago I was in my house praying at this hour at 3 p.m. Suddenly a man in shining clothes stood before me and said, Cornelius, God has heard your prayer and remembered your gifts to the poor. Send to Joppa Simon, who is called Peter. He is a guest in the home of Simon the Tanner, who lives by the sea. So I sent for you immediately, and it was good of you to come. Now we are all here in the presence of God to listen to everything the Lord has commanded you to tell us. And Peter began to speak. I now realize how true it is that God does not show favoritism, but accepts men from every nation who fear him and do what is right. You know the message God sent to the people of Israel, telling the good news of peace through Jesus Christ, who is Lord of all. You know that it happened throughout Judea, beginning in Galilee after the baptism that John preached, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with Holy Spirit and power, and how he went around doing good and healing all who were under the power of the devil, because God was with him. We are witnesses of everything he did in a country or in the country of the Jews and in Jerusalem. They killed him by hanging him on a tree, but God raised him from the dead on the third day and caused him to be seen. He was not seen by all the people, but by witnesses whom God had already chosen, by us, who ate and drank with him after he rose from the dead. He commanded us to preach to the people and to testify that he is the one whom God appointed as judge of the living and the dead. All the prophets testify about him, that everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness of sins through his name. And while Peter was still speaking these words, the Holy Spirit came on all who heard the message. The circumcised believers who had come with Peter were astonished that the gift of the Holy Spirit had been poured out even on the Gentiles, for they heard them speaking in tongues and praising God. Then Peter said, Can anyone keep these people from being baptized with water? They that have received the Holy Spirit just as we have. So he ordered that they be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. Then they asked Peter to stay with him for a few days. So a great chapter here. It is amazing. There's some great truths here that the most important one is those whom God has called clean, man is not to call unclean. When we get into the whole discussion of racism and race, race relationships, racial antipathy in this country, it always comes down to one group calling the other group flawed or defiled. Back during the 1800s, 1700s, the black man was considered inferior to the white man, and the white man was emboldened and justified in his treatment of this inferior creature. And, you know, we know from scripture that this simply is not the case. We wrote a Declaration of Independence and a Constitution based on the equality of mankind. And the founders, a lot of the founders saw this discrepancy, this contradiction with how their society was and how their ideals were. The ideals were that all men are created equal. And we know that to be true from scripture. And yet you had a situation in this country where you had slaves and slave owners. And that discussion or that question or that contradiction found its ultimate end in a civil war. We had a civil war in this country to work that out. And then there was more to be done. It went through Jim Crow and the civil rights movement. And we are where we are today with that as our legacy in this country. Go to Galatians chapter 3. Galatians chapter 3. But see, this was never God's design. God's design is that all humanity is equal. All humanity is equal. Look in Galatians chapter 3. First of all humanity is created in the image of God. Each one of us, black, white, woman, man, opulent, poverty-stricken, we are all created in the image of God. Look in Galatians 3, verse 19. It says, what then was the purpose of the law? It was added because of transgressions until the seed to whom the promise referred had come. The law was put into effect through angels by a mediator. A mediator, however, does not represent just one party, but God is one. Is the law therefore opposed to the promises of God? Absolutely not. For if a law had been given that could impart life, then righteousness would certainly have come by the law. But the scripture declares that the whole world is a prisoner of sin. The whole world. So if we start talking about equality, we can talk about this, that every human being born into this world falls under the sin of Adam. And this is equality. We are equally sinful. We are equally in need of a savior. It goes on and says, so that what was promised being given through faith in Jesus Christ might be given to those who believe. Before this faith came, we were held prisoners by the law, locked up until faith should be revealed. So the law was put in charge to lead us to Christ. So the objective was Christ, and the law was there to lead us to Christ that we might be justified by faith. Now that faith has come, we are no longer under the supervision of the law. You are all sons of God through the faith in Christ Jesus. For all of you who have been baptized into Jesus Christ have clothed yourselves with Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither slave nor free. There is neither male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. If you belong to Christ, then you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. So just as there is equality in sin, there is equality in salvation. When a person is saved, he is saved no more than his brother or sister, that Jesus Christ is no more your Lord than for someone else who got saved. Do you understand that? Salvation means the same thing to every man. And the point is that either you're saved or you're unsaved. Go to Colossians chapter 3. Colossians 3. See, the world is all about drawing distinctions. And with those distinctions, the world is all about making comparisons. And with those comparisons, you have someone who wins and someone who loses. And this is where you get all the divisions that we find in the world. But the case is not the same with Christ. When you are saved completely. So as a white man, I'm saved just as completely as my black brother or sister. Colossians chapter 3. Look at verse 1. It says, since then you have been raised with Christ, set your hearts on things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things above and not on earthly things. Now, when it talks about things, a lot of times our minds jump to material things. This isn't what we're talking about. This is talking about set your minds on things, on the word, as opposed to man-made philosophies or ideologies. You are told, well, in these ideologies and philosophies, well, this is how things are. As a discerning Christian, though, filled with the Spirit, you're responsible for questioning those assertions. You should be saying, are they really? When we set our minds on things that are above, this isn't a form of escapism either. It means that we, our hearts, are rooted in God and rooted in his word because it's the truth. It's the truth. When we start straying from God's word, we get ourselves into trouble. We start taking on all these divisions, all these comparisons, false comparisons that the world has to offer. We need to keep in God's word so we have God's perspective. Verse 3, it says, for you died and your life is now hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. Put to death, therefore, whatever belongs to your earthly nature, sexual immorality, impurity, lust, evil desires, and greed, which is idolatry. Because of these, the wrath of God is a-coming. You used to walk in these ways in the life you once lived, but now you must rid yourself of all such things as these: anger, rage, malice, slander, and filthy language from your lips. Do not lie to each other, since you have taken off your old self with its practices and have put on the new self, that Christ in you, which is being renewed in knowledge in the image of its creator. Here there is no Greek or Jew. There is no circumcised or uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave, or free. But Christ is all and is in all. Boy, that is just amazing. That's amazing. That is what defines us as a people. It's Christ. It's Christ. So Christ is all and he is in all. Therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly beloved, clothe yourself with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. You see, the world is in a collision course with destiny, and we know this. We know what will happen to this world. The interesting thing is, so does the evil one, and he is raging about it. Verse 13, bear with each other and forgive whatever grievances you may have against one another. Forgive as the Lord forgave you. And over all these virtues, put on love, which binds them all together in perfect unity. Isn't that awesome? Perfect unity. That perfect unity is not available outside of the Christian household. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, since as members of the one body, you are called to peace and be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly as you teach and admonish one another in all wisdom. And as you sing psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs with gratitude in your hearts to God, and whatever you do, whether in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. So that is what it's all about. That is what it means to be a Christian. It's that we walk with Christ as our all in all. Isn't that interesting? I remember a story I learned of this. It must have been 30 years ago, but it was a Christian minister of a former ministry who was invited onto a popular radio program, and he was there to be interviewed about what should be done with, you know, the inner city projects of this particular town. And, you know, the radio host had his own agenda, and he was kind of going after this minister. These particular projects had fallen into material disrepair, and they were rife with urban crime and violence. There was a proposal in front of the city council to build new projects down the road from the old. And so the interviewer asked the minister, he said, "What do you believe should be done with these projects?" The minister thought for a moment, and then he replied. He said, "You can purchase new land and build new projects. You can pack up the residents and move them and their possessions to these new projects. And within months, the new projects will become the old projects." You might ask, why would this necessarily be the case? Because you can remove the individual from the ghetto, and he brings the ghetto with him, with all its corruption and disrepair of the soul that is responsible for his current corruption and the disrepair of his surroundings. And you have to first remove the ghetto from the man's soul. I thought that was an insightful position, that you can remove a man from the ghetto, but for there to be any real and lasting change, you have to remove the ghetto from the man's soul. And this is true, obviously, for a person who lives in the ghetto, but it's true in every aspect of life. It's true for the inner city black or Hispanic, but it's also true for the six-figured white-collar corporate banker. Corruption is corruption, and sin is sin. And as Christians, we recognize that this is man's basic spiritual problem. We can blame it on all these other things, but we recognize that man's problem is sin. Man wants to blame society's racism or oppressive law enforcement or unjust courts. But we recognize as Christians that there's this matter of personal accountability. And just as David said to Nathan the prophet, "It's me, O Lord." As Martin Luther King so rightly said, "I have a dream that my four little children will one day live in a nation where they will not be judged by the color of their skin, but by the content of their character." Well, the only way that you develop your character is by taking personal accountability for it. Go to John chapter 7, John 7. Each person is responsible for himself or herself. John chapter 7, verse 24. Jesus said, "Stop judging by mere appearances and make a right judgment." See, man likes to judge after the appearance of things. And we as humans tend to think in terms of groups or tribes. And, you know, there's a variety of different types of groups. There's nationality, there's racial associations, there's philosophical and ideological outlooks that tend to define groups. Many of us have heard the phrase, "birds of a feather tend to flock together." This is otherwise known as commonality. You're going to hang out with people of your kind, quote unquote. I remember back when I was in high school, I went to high school in North Carolina. And we had in our high school, we had a smoking concourse where, you know, everybody could go outside and smoke their cigarettes. And all the blacks would congregate to one side of the concourse, and all the whites would congregate to the other side of the concourse. And, you know, this wasn't mean-spirited. This was mostly just commonality, you know, people hanging out with people of their own kind. And within high school, we had our various groups, right? Well, you think about it, as children, you know, there's the family. And then when you get into high school, you had your jocks and your geeks and your stoners. And then as adults, we get into different groups. You have the gays and the Republicans and the Presbyterians and the Catholics. But the point is that human beings tend to think in terms of groups. And once a group is defined, it tends to take on an us against them outlook. We refer to this as partisanship, whether this is a political group or a racial group or a social group. It's the spirit of party. And the party distinctions, how, for instance, one group differs from the other group, becomes points of honor to the leaders of such parties, which are then communicated to the followers. And those followers tend to defend and support these respective peculiarities to the last. And as a natural consequence of this loyalty to the group, the adherents shut their ears against all the arguments of other groups. We refer to this as groupthink. Groupthink. Even with the wisest and best men, they are seldom aware of how much they are susceptible to this sort of influence. The adherents to groups are retained in a willing captivity to prejudices and opinions that have no other support than this loyalty to the group. And this is what group bias is all about. The problem with groups is that it typically is an all or nothing proposition. In other words, when a person is speaking in terms of the group, he is speaking to the largest common denominator. He stays away from any distinctions within the group. So it becomes all blacks or all lesbians or all Americans. We judge the individual by the group. And we say, well, as long as you're with this group, you're okay. But if you're not with this group, regardless of what kind of person you are, you're not okay. And so people tend to hide behind the group. But with God, there's no hiding behind the group. Isn't that something? It's not the person or the group that matters. It's the character, the heart, and the soul of the individual that matters with God. God does not make any distinctions based on race. The only distinctions that God makes are perhaps saint versus sinner, or evil versus righteousness, or wicked versus godly, or saved versus unsaved. These are the distinctions of God. When we deal in such terms, skin color becomes really meaningless, doesn't it? Go to Hebrews chapter 9. Hebrews chapter 9, look at verse 27. It says, just as man is destined to die once, and after that to face judgment, so Christ was crucified once to take away the sins of many people, and he will appear a second time, not to bear sin, but to bring salvation to those who are waiting for him. Isn't that awesome? So the one thing that all men, all women have in common is this, that we're all going to die and that we're all going to face judgment for our sins. But we also have in common the gracious offer of salvation from Jesus Christ. Turn to Acts chapter 17. Acts chapter 17, look in verse 24. It says, the God who made the world and everything in it. This is Paul, by the way, speaking to the Athenians. He says, the God who made the world and everything in it is the Lord of heaven and earth and does not live in temples built by hand. So he's in the process of correcting their notions of God. The Greeks tended to treat their gods as other human beings, that the gods tended to be kind of on the foolish side. And he's saying, nope, that's not it. Verse 25, And he is not served by human hands as if he needed anything, because he himself gives all men life and breath and everything else. For one man, he made every nation, or from one man, he made every nation from or of men, that they should inhabit the whole earth. And he determined the times set for them and the exact places where they should live. So this is a pretty startling truth, I think. This is a great equalizer. That from one man, who's that one man? Adam. From Adam, God made all humanity. All humanity. That we are all descendants from our first parents, Adam and Eve. So when we squabble over race distinctions, that this person is black and this person is white and this person is Asian, it's amazing because we all come from the same place. Verse 27, God did this so that men would seek him and perhaps reach out for him and find him, though he is not far from any of us or from each of us. For in him we live and move and have our being. As some of your own poets have said, we are his offspring. Who's his offspring? We are, all of us, all humanity. Verse 29, therefore, since we are God's offspring, we should not think that the divine being is like gold or silver or stone, an image made by man's design or skill. God doesn't think the same way we do. He's not a man. In the past, God overlooked such ignorance, but now he commands all people everywhere to repent, for he has set a day when he will judge the world with justice by the man he has appointed. That's Jesus Christ. He has given proof of this to all men by raising him from the dead. When they heard about the resurrection of the dead, some of them sneered. But others said, we want to hear you again on this subject. At that, Paul left the council. A few men became followers of Paul and believed. Among them were Dionysius and the members of the Areopagus, also a woman named Damaris, and a number of others. So when Paul preached to them, this one man who would judge all humanity, and that salvation was available through this one man because he was raised from the dead. Mankind split up into three groups. There was the one group which said, you know, you're full of nonsense there, Paul. And they sneered at him. And then you had the group that said, well, that's pretty interesting. I'll have to get back to you on that. And then there was a group that clave to him. And they said, we like what you are talking about. Go to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. 2 Corinthians 5. It says, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. We must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body according to what he hath done, whether it be good or bad. I think about this. All this rioting and destroying, or all this disseminating of false ideologies in the name of racial equality, these people should be warned that there is a day approaching and that each one of them will have to give an account of their life. John chapter 3. Everybody knows this verse, but it's a great one. It says, for God so loved the world, in verse 16, that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever, God throws the doors open to whosoever believes in him, should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent not his son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. So salvation is the great equalizer, just as death and sin are the great equalizers. Go to Revelations chapter 5. Revelation chapter 5. Look at verse 9. It says, and they sang a new song. You are worthy to take the scroll and to open its seals, because you, Jesus Christ, were slain, and with your blood you purchased men for God from every tribe and every language and people and nation. You have made them to be a kingdom and priests to serve our God, and they will reign on earth. Isn't that awesome? That Jesus Christ, with his blood, purchased all these people from all these different tribes and all these different nations, regardless of their color, regardless of their customs, that he purchased all these people for God. It's just pretty amazing. I just think it's awesome. And we're going to finish up here in Acts chapter 4. Acts chapter 4. And look at verse 9. It says, Peter, he says, if we are being called to account today for an act of kindness shown to a cripple and are asked how he was healed, then know this, you and all the people of Israel, it is by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, but whom God raised from the dead, that this man stands before you healed. He is the stone you builders rejected, which has become the capstone. Salvation is found in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given to men by which we must be saved. So I just wanted to remind you all of a few of these things to help you guard your minds against feeling like you have to buy into one of these worldly doctrines. God doesn't distinguish race. God doesn't buy this entire argument at all. God supports the weak. God supports the oppressed. God stands for his people. And those are things that we just need to hold dear to our hearts. And it's through Jesus Christ and Jesus Christ alone that we are saved. Okay? So, Heavenly Father, we thank you for that truth, those truths. We thank you, Father, for just being able to make our way through this strife of tongues that we see around us. And Father, that we are not rattled. That Father, that we aren't disquieted in our hearts. Father, we know that it is Satan's desire and objective to cause division, strife, contention, and that, Father, we just won't have any of it. Thank you, Father, that we can love our brothers and sisters in Christ, regardless of national heritage or ethnicity or any of the other things that man wants to make distinctions on, sex, gender, any of those other things. But that, Father, we can love one another with a pure heart fervently. So I thank you, Father, for all these things in your Son's name, Jesus Christ. Amen.
Woke up today, another headline, another innocent life is taken in the name of hatred. So hard to take. And if we think that it's all good, then we're mistaken. 'Cause my heart is breaking. Tell it, DC. Are you left? Are you right? Pointing fingers, taking sides. When are we gonna realize we all bleed the same? We're more beautiful when we come together. We all bleed the same. So tell me why, tell me why we're divided. We're gonna shout, let love be the cry.
together right now and seek your face. You will forgive our sins and you'll heal our incredible land. In the name of the only Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.